few months ago, I was sitting at a dinner table. It was at a big celebration, and I was sitting with people that I didn't know. I'm a pastor. It was a wedding. I do weddings a lot for guests around that I don't know. And across from me was this really lovely couple. They were sitting over here. And as I talked to them a little bit, I learned that they were retired and they had moved out of the Northern Virginia area and they were living somewhere else now. And when he was working, he had been working under President Bush in the transportation area. And he was a really interesting guy, and he had a lot of thoughts on government transportation. Things that I don't care a lot about, but he cared a lot about. And I cared about him, so I wanted to listen to what he had to say. And then beside them was another couple, sitting right across from me, a Jewish man who was married to an Episcopalian woman. So they had lots of interesting conversations about religion. And the evening was going really well. I mean, it's a wedding. People are really excited. The bride and the groom were beautiful. And then all of a sudden, and I don't remember if it was one of these couples or not, somebody around us said, "I can't believe what President Trump is doing about X." Or maybe they said, and I really think this is what they said, "President Trump might be the worst president of all time." And then the people who worked under the Bush administration in the transportation department leaned over and said, "Well, unless you're counting Obama." The tension built. I mean, instantly, it was this situation where I was like, oh, I hate this. The conversation died. Nobody had anything else to say at the dinner table. And I was already wondering how I was going to keep things going for like 2 hours, right, sitting with these folks. Thank goodness the music turned up. We couldn't really hear each other. Nobody had a clue what was going on. And they didn't start yelling at each other, but instantly they both shut down. In fact, I watched both couples sort of turn their chairs away from each other, sitting side by side. I think that that reality is happening more and more in our culture today than I've experienced in my own life. This reality of something coming up, often political in nature, that separates people out and causes silence and division, even when they're at a happy occasion. We're starting a new sermon series today called Be the Change. In this series, we're going to get to questions that you all asked in the last series that I didn't get to. Questions like, how do I interact with someone that I love who I vehemently disagree with? How do I have a relationship with someone who says things that I really care about, but I really disagree with? In this series, we're actually going to talk about hope in a world that seems hopeless. We're going to talk about how to interact with people when we think there is no possibility of interacting. See, the Bible, friends, teaches us that Christ is the hope of the world. But I have to wonder, sometimes I think, is it possible that even Jesus can fix this? Is it possible where we are right now, in our discord, in our incivility, then even Jesus himself can fix what's going on? I mean, I talked about it a little bit last week. We're at a time where you can go to two news sites and get very different versions of the exact same story. We're at a time where people post things on social media without thought of how it's going to affect other people, most of which is someone's opinion. And we throw it out there and we don't seem to worry. Incivility is at an all-time high. Do you agree? I mean, people hurt each other just to get to the goal of being right and not worrying how it's going to affect relationship. When I was a kid, my mom used to use a phrase, "If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all." And that seems to have been thrown out the window right now. I hear folks saying whatever they want to say. Now, I realize these are a lot of generalizations. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, "Yeah, but I'm not one of those people." Check yourself. You might be. Because I've had to check myself. I realize that I've gotten to a place where I realize we don't talk to people anymore. Or with people anymore, we talk at people. We don't have engagement and conversation. We're sitting there in the conversation waiting to get our next point across, to refute whatever they're saying, to go up against wherever they are. And I want you to know this morning, friends, that I am speaking as much to myself as I am to you. As I thought about this week. Truthfully, if I'm being really honest, I never used to be a political person at all. I really didn't care. If someone asked me what party I was a part of, I would say neither. And I'm finding myself being transformed by the environment around me to become a political person that I don't like. I don't like who I've become. And that's no one's fault around me. That's my own fault. I have allowed these things to enter me. I have allowed these thoughts to enter me. I have allowed myself to get to a place where I don't listen. And you know what this leads to? This absolutely leads to hopelessness in the world. You want to know what leads to hopelessness? When we stop caring about one another. When we stop listening to one another. And I want to ask a question this morning. How in the world can we as the church, the people who make up the church, claim that Jesus is the hope of the world when we as the church are just as culpable as anyone else when it comes to incivility? How can we claim that we are about hope when we are just as culpable as anybody else? When somebody sits down with us and we step into these conversations that are heated, not just to get to justice, but because we have an opinion or a feeling or a thought that we want to get to. Y'all, we're launching life groups. I talked about that in the announcements. And we're doing that, and what I hope is that our life groups will have real conversations. I hope that our life groups will have real conversations about hard topics. Not that everyone will agree. But I hope that our life groups will have civil conversations where we listen to one another, where we want to learn from one another, where we want to grow, where we want to hear someone who thinks differently than I do. Wouldn't it be interesting if the world didn't look at the church and say, there the church goes again? Being hypocritical about relationship. Being hypocritical about saying that we're about hope. And instead, the world looked at the church and said, whoa, the church is the place where relationships are actually happening. Where civility is the norm, not incivility. So today, as we begin this series, I want to ask a question of you. The question is, who's better than you? Who's better than you? Who's better than you? There you go. I'm going to be spending time looking at different passages in this series, but we're going to also be looking specifically at what I think is the greatest sermon that was ever written. It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that he gives. And the reason that I think the sermon is so good is because he turns everything people think about upside down. He takes the things that we think are good and best and better about society, and he goes, nope, you're wrong. And it's not just for the first century audience that heard it, because I read the Sermon on the Mount now, and I go, darn it, I missed it again. So as we're talking about this question of who's better than you, we're going to look very quickly at how Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount. He opens it with this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When was the last time in your life when you would say, blessed are the poor people? Blessed are the poor. And here Jesus is referring to not only wealth, but also poor in knowledge, poor in having all their stuff together, poor in having figured it all out. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus' way of saying, blessed are the poor, for they get it. They understand it. So I want to take that text, and I want to counter that a little bit with a conversation that Jesus has in Mark chapter 10. I want to read this to you this morning. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. I think that's an interesting question, by the way. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, here's a problem I have with this story. The problem that I have with this story is that many times when it's preached to say that if you have money, you're a bad person, and if you don't have money, you're a good person. Because when you look at it outside of the context of the rest of Jesus' teachings, and you see this, okay, that seems to be what it's saying, right? Jesus says to this guy, if you sell everything, which I guess we should all adopt, then all will be well. I don't actually think that's what Jesus is getting to here. I think perhaps when it says rich man, and perhaps when it says wealth, and perhaps when it sells everything, it's not just talking about money. Perhaps when Jesus is having a conversation with this man, he's talking about being rich in everything, in knowledge. You know everything. Being rich in experience, being rich in having stuff. And perhaps what Jesus is saying to him is, who's better than you? You come to me, because Jesus asked the question. He says, well, follow the commandments, honor thy father and mother, don't commit adultery, do this. And the guy goes, yeah, I do all that. Really? I have it all together. I don't make mistakes. I follow all the commandments, but what else must I do? And I think Jesus says, humble yourself. Because he knows for this guy, it's a lack of humility that is part of the conversation. I don't actually think it's his money. It's a lack of humility. Friends, as long as we see ourselves as better than others, then we will have challenge being what Jesus pictured the church to be. As long as we see ourselves having it all together. Now, I think this format is really interesting that Jesus uses. First, he says to the rich man, this is the deal. And then he goes to the disciples, so you get it right, who would be lesser than the rich man, right? And then when the disciples don't get it, guess who he goes to? The children. So this idea of privilege that Jesus is mentioning here, and I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about privilege and knowledge, privilege and having it all together. Jesus takes it and breaks it down in this scenario and says, who's better than you? Figure it out, because when we can't have real dialogue with people. If we think we're better than everybody we talk to, will we ever listen to people? Will we ever spend time being still? Jesus calls us to be poorer. See yourself as less and life will be clearer for you. That's what Jesus seems to be saying. Relationships will be better. Y'all, I think we have to become powerless. Powerless in conversations that we have. Powerless in pushing just our agenda. When we become truly poor, and I'm not talking financially, when we become poor in knowing everything about everything, that's when real stuff happens. Do you know what real poverty brings? It brings less comparisons. Right? When I think about the idea, and I've talked about this before, about how good we are, the man does it in the story. We compare ourselves to everybody else, right? We're good. Well, at least I'm not as bad as you. At least I'm not as bad as you. So I'm pretty good. If I was as bad as you, that would be really bad. So much of our lives, we justify our goodness by the other people around us. Rather than simply going, I need to humble myself and say, I'm not good. I don't have it all. I don't know it all. And that seems to be the message that Jesus gives in that first few words of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Real poverty causes us to walk away from pride. Real poverty calls us to walk away from knowing everything. Isn't that what a lot of our arguments are about? About our pride? About having all the answers? Now I don't want to knock. We have real concerns in the world. There are real injustices that we want to have conversation about. You know, Jesus doesn't say everyone agree, right? I mean, Jesus didn't agree with a lot of people he interacted with. But Jesus says that love should be at the center of our interactions. So having concerns about real things are very important. But I want to ask you, who in the world believes that talking someone to death and getting closer to them in their face and saying your opinion louder and more deeply will convince anyone of anything? I mean, when's the last time that worked for you? When you posted 6 more articles and then people went, oh, it was the 6th one that got me. Now I agree with you. When was the time that that worked? Most of our conversations in life now look like this. Yelling at each other through bullhorns. And I think Christ calls us to step away from the bullhorn, to step away from the strength of our opinion, not for the sake of justice, but for the sake of relationship. Because there are going to be some relationships that we push so far that they'll get to a point of no return. And I still believe in grace, and I still believe God can do amazing things. But when we push so far and we don't listen, then our relationships are what are at risk. As I said, I don't think Jesus calls us all to agree. Jesus doesn't want us all, as we're heading into this election year, for everybody to vote for the same person. Frankly, I don't think Jesus cares who you vote for, if I'm being really honest. But I think Jesus cares that we love one another as we walk through. I found this blog this week on ink.com, and it was really interesting, and it talked about ways, it's 6 smart ways to disagree with someone respectfully. So I want to end with this morning. I want to end with something practical about ways that we can listen. The first thing it said was focus on facts, real facts, when we have conversations with people. One of the examples that it gave when you're talking about an argument is, instead of saying you were late because you don't care, focus on the fact you were late. Do you see the difference in that? You were late because you don't care implies that I already know your motives. You were late is the reality of the time. Maybe you were late for a different reason. Focus on facts, not what you perceive to be true. Number 2, this is interesting when you're talking about relationship. Don't get personal. Don't attack someone personally. When I read further about this, the blogger was writing what this means, and it means that we shouldn't put down the other person or attack his or her general idea or belief. You're stupid because I can't believe you would even think that. Did you ever go to school? I mean, y'all, these are real things I've seen. How can you believe that? Real phrases. Here's the third. This is perhaps the hardest. Recognize the good. When you're sitting with someone else, recognize the good in another person. See that there is merit in them. Remember, they are a human being. And they have value. See the good in another person. Maybe even see some good in their opinion. Maybe. See the good. Number 4, remember to listen. Remember to listen. One of my challenges is when I'm sitting with someone is I'm thinking about what I'm going to say to their point as they're talking and I don't hear what they say. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say next, or perhaps I'm allowing whatever's happening to bubble up so much that they get their last word out and I say, yeah, but. If I start with yeah, but before they finish their last word, I haven't heard what they said. That's what I know about myself. Here's the 5th one. Use I statements instead of you. This helps us stay away from hyperbole too. All people believe me. All people agree with me. You know how many times I hear that? Everybody thinks, everyone feels, all people. What about I? I feel this way. This is something I'm struggling with. And then number six, and this is probably one of the more important ones, know when to move on. Know when to hold your relationship above your opinion. Know when to hold the value of the person above being right. Know when to move on, because your ninth article is really not going to convince them. Know when to move on because you love someone. Know when to move on because Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Know when to move on because my opinion is not the only opinion. Our kids are going to come in and sit with you right now. Know when to move on. Ultimately, y'all, we have to be the church. We have to be the church because Jesus said he is the hope of the world. And when we're out fussing at each other and beating each other down and yelling at each other, we're not the hope. Y'all, you know why we have to do this? Look at these kids. We have to do this because we need to teach our kids in a generation how to love one another and interact with one another and bring civility back into relationship. Because while someone else's opinion won't change us, at least they'll know they're loved when they're talking to us.